Imagine God being limited in power. And suppose he's not really that reliable, a little forgetful, disorganized. And imagine him being fickle, not downright evil, just inconsistent. Not always that loving, that good towards us. Powerless, unreliable, fickle God. Now, if this was your image of God, would you pray? Maybe, right? Because we all know we have to pray, we should pray, we all should pray more, right? But ultimately, it's pretty pointless to pray to a powerless, flawed, and moody God. I mean, who knows if he can even do what we ask him to do, or if he even wants to help us out, right? So a good system for praying and good prayer habits or knowing the right phrases in Jesus' name, amen. Helpful outlines for prayer, acts, right? Adoration, thanksgiving, and so forth. These are all great things. Personally, I tend to constantly look for the best way to do things, even prayer, for just the right system and method to make it all work. But frankly, who cares if you have a great prayer app on your phone, but your view of the God you pray to is flawed and twisted and false? So today in this last sermon on prayer, we're not so much looking at prayer itself, but rather on the God we pray to. How is this God we pray to? And it's my goal today, and my hope and my prayer, that by knowing God better, we would be drawn to seek him, to talk to him, to pray to him. In other words, I pray that more than check marks and lists and systems, that God himself would be my and your motivation to pray. For that, we're going to be in Psalm 115. I won't be any slides today, but it's my intention to make this easy to follow along in your Bibles. So if you brought one, Psalm 115 is all you need to find. And these are the four things we're going to look at in this psalm. So we pray to first a sovereign God. That's the first eight verses. Secondly, we pray to a trustworthy God. In verses 9 to 11, we pray to a good God. That's 12 to 15. And lastly, we pray to a glorious God. That's verses 16 to 18. A sovereign, trustworthy, good, and glorious God here in Psalm 115. Let's take a moment to pray to this God right now. God, we praise you for who you are. And we thank you that you reveal yourself to us, that we don't have to trust our own instincts and make you up in our minds, but that we can know who you really are through your word. So please speak to us today. through your word today, and let your word do its work in us. Let's dive right into Psalm 115, which starts in verse 1 with these words: "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." So we don't know much about this psalm, who wrote it, the circumstances around it, or when it was first prayed or sung. But verse 1 was historically used after great victories. For example, King Henry V commanded these verses to be sung after a great triumph in battle. His whole army bowed down and declared, "Not to us, but to your name give glory." The glory for a victory. On the other hand, we have verse 2 that says, "Why should the nations say, where is their God?" And this second verse, "Why should the nations say, where is their God?" leads others to believe it was not a time of victory, but a time of defeat. Not a time of joy and laughter, but a time of sadness that brought the people of God to pray this psalm. Because apparently the nations surrounding the people of God here had every reason to ask, "Well, where is your God now?" Honestly, I'm not sure. But either way, whether success or defeat, the people of God praised and glorified God. They prayed, and they prayed to a sovereign God. Look at verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." This verse reminds us that God is high above everything. He's able to do whatever he wants. He's all powerful. That's what it means to be sovereign. Just think about that. He's the one who spoke everything into existence. He's the one who presently rules over every single detail of your life. And he's the one who determined the future, even the end, from the beginning. Who is like this God? And the psalm writer goes on to compare this true God with other non-gods, with idols, the idols of the surrounding nations in verse 4. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands." And in the next verses, he even gets sarcastic and mocks them, saying, "They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but they don't hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." When I think about prayer, I think a lot of times we don't pray because we forget just how powerless everyone and everything else is, and how powerful God is. We get so caught up in the things we can see with our eyes and forget the one that we cannot see. So instead of praying, we turn to other things, not little statues made out of gold and silver, but probably more often gold and silver, or maybe it's platinum today, and other precious metals themselves. Or put another way, we often don't pray because in reality we trust in our savings account. We don't need to pray for God to provide for us because we have our credit card right here and the grocery store right over there. Our 401k looks pretty good. We don't need to pray for guidance and wisdom because we have Google and ChatGPT, right? We don't need to pray for success because we have a strategy, we have a plan, we have a tool, we figured it out. But the author of Psalm 115 urges us in verse 8 not to put our trust in these things, because, verse 8, those who make them, the idols, become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Friends, only us, only Christians have the privilege to pray to a sovereign, all-powerful God who governs the universe by his sovereign will. Isn't that amazing? And his sovereignty, and that's important, his sovereignty is not an obstacle for our prayers. Not a hindrance to pray, but rather the basis for all of our prayers. If God did not have everything under control, then prayer would be completely useless. What sense would it make to pray for your neighbor to become a believer? Or to pray for your children that they would pursue holiness? Or that our politicians would govern with justice if God wasn't sovereign? If he were not able to change hearts, transform lives, and move the affairs of nations according to his will? Why pray if God is not sovereign? But that's exactly what God does. He has the world in his hands, and he carries out his perfect plan. And to carry out his plan, he uses us. He uses means, he uses people, he uses circumstances, and he uses your prayer. He's so sovereign, so powerful, so high above us, that he doesn't just determine what happens, but also how it happens. And our prayers are one of these means by which God's perfect plan becomes a reality. Isn't that amazing to even think about that? I tried to come up with an illustration, so I hope you like pool, the pool game, right? Imagine the world is a pool table, okay? And God is the master pool player. Now, more often than not, this master pool player does not simply will the ball into the pocket, but he's going to use his cue. He's going to strike the white ball, right, at exactly the right spot. So it hits the 2, which again hits the 4 ball, which bounces into the rail, or whatever you call this part, at exactly the right angle, then moves into the 5, hits the 3, and the 3 goes into the corner pocket. Now, none of this was chance. None of this was random. It was all a thought through and carefully planned thing. And so it is with God. He not only wills, just to take one example, he not only wills you to be saved, that's the end, that's the ball in the corner pocket, but he sovereignly ordains thousands, millions of events and people and circumstances as means to that end. That's all the balls involved in that sequence. And one of them is prayer. One of them might be your mom's constant prayer for your salvation. Now, did her prayer alter the will of God? No. But did her prayer change things? Yes. Again, her prayer didn't change the mind of a sovereign God, but the sovereign God used her prayer. He answered her prayer to bring about a real change. It blows my mind. And I realize these illustrations only go that far, but maybe you're going to go play some pool this afternoon. But God's sovereignty is displayed most gloriously in the gospel. I mean, just think about it. From eternity past, God predetermined this plan of salvation. He sovereignly orchestrated every detail of history to bring about Christ's incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection at precisely the right time. And even at this darkest moment on the cross, God's power and sovereignty shines as he works through human rebellion and injustice to accomplish his eternal purpose of redemption. In the resurrection, he powerfully declares that he rules over death itself. And with his Spirit drawing sinners to faith and conforming believers to Christ, he continues his sovereign grace and applies all these benefits of the gospel to his people. In the gospel, we see not a God who merely responds to human choices, but the sovereign Lord who graciously initiates and accomplishes and applies salvation according to his perfect will and for his eternal glory. You think being aware that God is that powerful, that sovereign, changes how we approach him in prayer? I think so. We don't come to God as to a vending machine, just inserting the coin in the top, pushing the right prayer buttons so the result comes out below. We can't manipulate God through prayer, as if our prayers could move him back and forth like a ship in the wind. You pray for this, and I pray for that, and see who gets to move God in the right direction, right? No, God's not going to abandon his plan for my brilliant plan. We don't pray that our short-sighted plan becomes reality, but that God's eternal plan will come true. We pray not so that God will change his plan, but so that he will carry out his perfect plan. That's why we learn from Jesus to pray, "Your will be done." Friends, God is sovereign And that should lead us to prayer. And that's the second section here. And trust me, it's a shorter one. It should lead us to trust in this God. Let's continue in Psalm 115 in verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, these were the priests, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now, I didn't read the same verse three times. These are very repetitive verses, and that should catch our attention. When God says something once, it's good to listen. But if he says something three times, we really have to pay attention. So three times this psalm urges us to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. But trusting only works if God is trustworthy, right? And he is. We read that three times too. God is their help. God is their help. God is their help. God is our shield. He's our shield. God is our shield. So the God we pray to is not just sovereign, but we can also trust him. He is trustworthy. He does what he says. You can't always trust my words, but you can 100% trust his words, his promises. And again, we see that in the gospel. The gospel, salvation was promised even in the first pages of Scripture. And God came through. He really did send a snake crusher to bring us back to the garden. And the same gospel shows us that our trust is only placed properly in one being. Only in the trustworthy God. We can't trust ourselves, not our own righteousness, not our skills, not our bodies. We certainly can't trust other people, but we can trust God. God is trustworthy. He's a help to the helpless and a shield, in these verses, to all who trust him. He even protects us from his own wrath that we deserved. He protects us from the attacks of the enemy so we can preserve until the end. And again, one expression of this trust is just running to God in prayer. All the time. I mean, if God really is all-powerful and trustworthy, if he really is our help and our shield, then where else should we go? But there's this little sense of doubt, isn't it? Like if we put all our trust in him, will we be disappointed? If we entrust all our concerns to him, if we cast our anxieties to him, will it work out? Or will we be disappointed? And that leads us to the next point. We will not, because God, thirdly, he is good. That's the third attribute in this psalm. Verses 12 and following. So this month, right, is prayer month. And maybe you took prayer more serious this month. And maybe after you pray for something, Perhaps even for a while, you think, is God really listening? Does he even care? And that can make us, we can get cynical about it, right? Paul Miller points that out in his book, A Praying Life. We get cynical in regards to God because we pray and we try, and maybe that's you today. Maybe you got all these prayer emails from Pastor Daniel. Maybe you really tried to, you know, pray. You read them all, prayed for these things. You really wanted to make prayer a priority, and then nothing. Or even worse, things don't get better, they get worse. So especially when our prayers don't seem to get answers, when times get hard, we start to doubt, is God really good? I mean, we know he's good, right? But is he really good towards us in this moment? If God was really good, then why is this happening to me now? Why am I in this situation? He's good and sovereign. Is God really good? And how do we even discern that? I mean, can somebody be called good without doing good? It's being and doing is connected. Like, same with love. Can somebody be described as loving if there are no acts of love? No. Just like kindness and grace express themselves in acts of kindness and grace. So the big question is, how does this all-powerful God use his endless power? And verses 12 and following give us an idea. Let's read 12 and 13. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. The God we pray to, he's a God that is for his people. He remembers, he blesses five times in these short verses. He uses all his authority and strength and power to do good things, to bless. That's what it means to bless. God's blessing is his favor and goodness toward people, expressed through his provision, protection, presence, and grace. Not just spiritually, but also materially, for their flourishing and for his glory. And sometimes we don't see that in the presence. That's actually often the fact that makes us pray, right? Like we don't see, well, what is God doing here? That's why we come to him for help, but we can pray to the God who is good and expect good things from him because he loves to bless. He delights in being generous. He loves to give. He delights in doing good. That's just who he is. And I need to remember this. We need to remember this. You need to remember this because some things in 2026 are not going to go according to your plan. Honestly, my week did not go as planned at all. I lost part of a tooth. I didn't plan for that. I had issues with my insurance. Then we got sick. Then our dog got sick. At the same time, work was piling up and so forth. And maybe that's nothing compared to what you are going through right now. But when times are rough, when you don't understand what's going on, when you don't see how this could possibly end well or be used for good, if and in those times you want to draw close to God and not run away from Him, and get cynical and frustrated, then you need to remember God's goodness. He remembers you. That's what this verse says. He will bless you. He's good to the house of Israel, to the house of Aaron, to those who fear the Lord. I don't know if you noticed this, but those are the three same groups of people that in the previous verses trusted in the Lord. Now they are promised and reminded of His blessing. You see, there's a kind of goodness that good people display towards all people, everybody. Just everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. And then there is another kind of goodness that good people display to their children. And so it is with God. The God we pray to. Yes, He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain or snow on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. His goodness towards everybody. But friends, He is a father to those who put their trust in Him. Not just any father. He's the perfect father. That's the special grace in the gospel. And as a good and perfect father, He addresses our deepest needs. He forgives our sin. He adopts us as His children. He gives us eternal life, gives us His Spirit. He disciplines us for our spiritual growth and benefit. And He promises to work all things together for good. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Yes, the good God gives us salvation, the spiritual stuff, right? Will He not give us the material, the physical, the practical things that you and me need? Yes, He will. So let's not compartmentalize our lives into the sacred and the secular, right, Pastor Dan? Let's come to this good God for all our needs, with all our concerns. Let's trust Him and ask Him for good things. And let's pray to this God. The writer of the psalm ensures, verse 13 to 15, He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. Probably this refers to children and grown-ups. Look at the next verse here, 14. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. This God who made heaven and earth, He's sovereign. He's trustworthy, He is good, and we, just by what His Son did on our behalf, may pray to Him. Wow. Lastly, He's glorious. Verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. This God is not like these worthless idols earlier in the psalm. No, he owns this place. What place? Well, every place, really. He made heaven and earth. We just read that in verse 15. It's all his, including the heavens. They are the Lord's heavens and the earth. He's the one that entrusts the earth into our care as his servants. And that's why he alone is worthy of all our praise and of all glory. Verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. This doesn't mean that the author didn't believe in an afterlife. Rather, it's just stating the obvious, that dead people cannot talk about God anymore. Not even about this great God. Not even about the victory he gave us through Christ over sin and death and the devil. So the point is simply, let's praise this praiseworthy, glorious God as long as we live on this earth and forever after. Verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Have you ever wondered why exactly praise is supposed to be part of our prayers? You know this acronym, right? ACTS starts with adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving, then supplication, just to help and guide our prayers. I think it's helpful. So why do we start with adoration? Why do we start with praising God? I mean, he's God. He knows who he is and what he does, right? So yes, I think it's good. It's fitting for us to praise him. But in doing that, it also reminds us who we're talking to when we pray. We're talking to the glorious King, the worthy one, to him who deserves all honor and glory. And everything he does for the praise of his glorious grace. To demonstrate his steadfast love and faithfulness, that's how this psalm started, despite our steadfast indifference and unfaithfulness at times. To demonstrate his glorious sovereignty and goodness towards undeserving people like us. That's the glorious God we get to pray to. And that's why Jesus reminds us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm convinced that our view of God, more than any practical tips and structures and suggestions, shapes and forms our prayer life. So let me ask you this morning, what's your view of God? God is sovereign, trustworthy, good, and glorious. Is that the God you pray to? And are you aware that you're praying, that you get to pray to this awesome God? Let's trust this God, let's praise this God, and let's pray to this God. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that we can't even comprehend your power, your wisdom, your strength, your sovereignty. And yet we can trust you because you are good, and you love us, and you're gracious. You don't use your power against us, but for us. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that we might see you more and more as who you are, and that this would transform our lives and our prayer lives, and that it would bring honor to you and joy to us. Amen.